We live as a child of God. 1 John, how we live in the purity of His love, and we then have the purity of His life. But when we live in His love and we have His life, then we're also going to see that we will practice righteousness. He is righteous, so we will be righteous. And what is righteousness? But right living. Living the way God desires us to live, because we are His poema. We are His masterpieces. And in that we represent all that He is, or He desires us to represent Jesus Christ as we're conformed to His image. So again, it's not all about us. It's about glorifying God by allowing Him to change us so that we will be those ambassadors of Christ that He would desire us to be, because that prepares us for eternity. So, we live as a child of God, we practice righteousness, and tomorrow is Labor Day. That reminds me, not only is it a day for barbecue and all that, but it reminds me that everything that God has done and will do and is doing is a labor of love. Think about that on Labor Day. In return, what does He desire from us? A labor of love in Him, through Him, and for Him. Not because we have to, but because we want to. When we delight ourselves in Him, He gives us the desires of our hearts. And the desires of our heart should be to glorify Him. In that, we are to practice righteousness in that labor of love, because that's how we show we love Christ, is how we live our life. Now, what does righteousness look like? I don't know, because I can't get to it. There it is. You participate in things like the marriage retreat with Calvary Chapel Columbus and Calvary Chapel Heartland. Stephen, Pastor Stephen out of Calvary Chapel Heartland, and Mark out of Calvary Chapel Columbus, as well as John Spencer, who is my mentor through the Calvary Chapel affiliation process. So you see us here. We're all going in. Notice I don't change. I look the same wherever I go. I don't wear these clothes just on Sunday. I wear them every day. Now, Callaway Gardens, here's the people I was talking about. Here's Pastor Steve and his wife, Jill. They're out of Gateway, Calvary Chapel Gateway. Here's John Spencer and his wife, Lynn. Of course, there's my lovely better half there with me. We had the worship team there. And then we had pictures of other folks. I don't know why she's got that up there, but let me press on. Oh, who can find the youngest man in the retreat? And don't look at the arrow. And in the love of Christ. And in the love of Christ, we'll certainly love ourselves and our spouse as ourselves. He says we're one in the spirit and one in the flesh. All right, so we love. Just as Vanessa says, he's mine. And of course, he's thinking, yeah, I'm hers too. And then, you know, we see Gerald and Rachel here. And I'm not sure what he's doing there. He's contemplating. But no, it was great. I got to tell you, we took the sweep, though. We had the youngest couple as far as marriage is concerned and the oldest as far as how long we've been married. We've been married over 36 years, so we had Calvary Chapel Dothan took both ends of it. We had a clean sweep. And then Gerald won a book, too, out of the raffle. Ooh, I think we won all but one of the prizes. So the Lord is blessing us wherever we go. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. And then we had the butterfly whisperer. She would talk to the butterfly, blow on its wings, and it would open up. It was great, man. It was wonderful. It's like, wow, that must be like supernatural. And then we had the family dinner. All right, we're all gathered there. And that's what God wants us to do, to come to His table. Come to His table in communion. What is communion but showing that we're abiding in Him, celebrating the family that we are. And we do that together. And we're going to do that today. We're going to have communion today. All right, so anyway, this is a picture, and this is a picture of righteous living, and everything that we do should be a picture of righteous living, done in His love, for His purposes. Certainly, our number one ministry is our spouses, because they are us. God gave them to us. So keep that in mind. And then, of course, God being number one on the list of one, that's what gives us that priority, and then everything else falls into place. Amen? All right. Oh, look at this. Look what the labor of love then gives you. My daughter, Brandy, gave me another grandchild. And I think, I'm not sure he recognized me yet. I think he's still trying to get his eyes to focus. But I recognized him. I don't know why she put a question mark up there. And you notice we're dressed up for the occasion. She added that later. So anyway, I wanted to share that because you know what? That's what love looks like. That's what living in Christ looks like. we're going to talk about how we practice righteousness. So we're going to attempt to go through chapter 3, 4, verse 4 through 10 today. So that's where we're at in the book of 1 John. In this, we'll see that your life will portray who your true Father is. Think about that. That's what righteous living is all about. You're going to portray who your real Father is. Let's go ahead and read 1 John 3, 4 through 10. Because if you're born of God, you will live as His child. So let's go ahead and take a look at that and see what it says here. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You for this message. We thank You for reminding us and emphasizing and just pouring it into us that we are Your children. We are Your sons and Your daughters. And in that, You expect us. In fact, You require us to live a life that portrays You as our Father, that portrays You accurately as our Father. We know that an obedient child will bring pleasure and joy to their father. On the other hand, a rebellious child brings grief, brings dishonor. And Father, what we desire to do and what You desire us to do in the power of the Spirit is to bring You honor, to bring You glory. And not anything that we can do in and of ourselves, but done through You. As we are born in the Spirit, born in sonship, born for this purpose, to honor You with our lives. And Father, just may You fill us to overflowing with Your Spirit today. May You open up Your Word as we read today in the Spirit of truth. May it be poured into us. May it stick there. And may we abide in Your Word. And as we abide in Your Word and we abide in Your Spirit, we will be doers of Your Word. And Father, just give us the understanding to the level that You would desire us to understand today, to understand more about You, to understand more about our precious Jesus, and yes, to understand more about ourselves as we now have right standing with You and just what all it means to be a child of God and how we are to portray You in righteous living. So thank You, Father, for this message. We praise You and just pray that words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart will be pleasing to You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, and it says in 3, 4 through 10, whoever commits sins also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. I love John because he repeats himself so often, as I do. And if he repeats it, that means it's important because, you know, repetition is the best teacher. And that's what he's telling us here. And I know we've talked about how we're not to sin and all that over the whole book of John, now on into the first book of John. But here in chapter 3, he's really emphasizing it, that as a child of God, you will not sin. If God is your Father and you're truly His child, you will not have the sin nature controlling your life. It doesn't mean, as we're going to discover, that you won't have sins once in a while, but it will not be your normal nature. Your normal nature will be the nature of God Himself. And when you do sin, the fruit of the sin nature, right, you will lift it up to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Then you'll be cleansed of it all. So, good overview of what we're going to do here. You will emulate your true Father as His nature will show in you. Because you believe in Jesus, you are begotten of Him and become a child of God. Remember, I went over this last week, but since we had so many people missing last week, I thought I'd repeat it again. 1 John 5:1 says, and I'm going to get into this in detail when we get to chapter 5, but just think of this as a first approximation. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. We have been begotten as a child of God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, he says, Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. He was there with God from the beginning. In the beginning was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made. So, we're not equal with him, but think about this. We are now begotten as a child of God. And we're going to see what that means here as we explore it a little more, because I don't think we really understand or appreciate what it means. We call each other brothers and sisters in Christ, but I don't think it really registers what it truly means. You know, and we're going to look at that. Because if it truly registered, we would live our lives more righteously. Because it would mean something to us. It would resonate in our life that we are truly born again, adopted through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the seed of God himself is in us. The seed of God himself, the Holy Spirit, is in us. And we become one with God through Christ Jesus. What an amazing God we have. So, believing also means that we will abide in Christ, because as we explored last week, believing and the week before is a verb. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing relationship. Believe, the Greek word is pistuo, and it is a verb that literally means to entrust the well-being of your eternal soul to Jesus Christ. That's an ongoing process. That's what this message is about, how if we abide in Christ, then our lives will reflect who our Father is, because it truly shows that we are born again. What did John say in 1 John 2:29? Whoever lives righteously shows they are born of God. And that's what this is going to build on. So now we're building on that foundation. As God's children, we are given sonship and are conformed into the image of His Son. I don't think we realize what all that means either. All right? Romans 8:15. Being born again in the Spirit gives us sonship and makes us one with God through Christ. Because Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. When you're born in the Spirit, that seed of God now dwells in you. That's what gives you sonship. That's what makes you a child. You know what it reminds me of is how when Christ was born, how he was conceived. What did the Spirit do? The Spirit hovered over Mary, and the seed of God was placed in her, and he became Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, is it any less of a miracle for God to come in the flesh and be born as a man than it is for us who is flesh to be born in the Spirit of God? What a revelation! We in the flesh are born in the Spirit of God through accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Is that any less of a miracle? I think not. And that's what this message is about. It's no less of a miracle, because that's why Jesus came. That's why he's here. That's why he's King of Kings, because he lowered himself to be our sacrifice and to be our propitiation. And I'll go into that even more. But just think about that. The same Holy Spirit in which Mary became pregnant with our Savior is the same seed that is in us as we're born in the Spirit of God. So, by entrusting our eternal souls to Christ, we are then conformed to the Son's image. It's not enough to be born again. It doesn't stop with being saved. That's the first part. Remember, we talked about that. Salvation is a three-part process. Being born again, you're born in the Spirit, the seed of God is placed in you. Then you live the sanctified life. Your eternal soul, that's the only soul you're going to get. That's what it means as far as eternal life is concerned. You don't get a new soul, your software, your personality, all the things that God intended to have fellowship with for eternity is already in you. But it's not in God's image. It's not in the Son's image. It's in the image of the flesh. And that has to be changed. So as soon as we're born in the Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit then starts in our lives and starts carving out those things that are not of God, so that we will be conformed to the image of the Son, God's Son. And remember, eternal life is not a new life. It's a never-ending extension of the life you already have in Christ, so that you're prepared to be with Him forever. But we're going to have a big advantage, because when this flesh dies, we'll no longer be wrestling with it. So in the meantime, we have to focus on right living by abiding in Christ and yielding ourselves to His Spirit. That's what this is. It's like a boot camp, getting you ready. Getting you ready. Boot camp was never meant to be easy. Ask Jacob. Aren't you one of those drill instructors? You know how hard it is now being a drill instructor. You thought it was hard being a boot? It's even harder being the instructor, right? Think about the Lord. Oh, man, how frustrated He must get. No, not really, because He loves us. It's a labor of love. He doesn't get frustrated with us. But you know what He'll do? He'll make us take those extra laps around the grinder. I don't know if that's what they called the parking lot in the Army or not. That's what we called it in the Navy. Have to go around kicking the dumpsters and saying whatever they tell you to say to make you learn what you're supposed to learn. Well, Christ will do that. The Holy Spirit will do that as we have to take extra laps, because God is not going to let us leave without learning the lessons that we need in order to fulfill the plan He has for us. That's how God is. He never gives up on us. We give up on ourselves, but He never gives up on us. What He'll do, He may let us rest. He may exhort us and encourage us. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves in the same situation. And what's the definition of insanity? Keep answering the question the same way and expect a different result. Well, when you're in the same position as you were maybe a year before, look for a different answer. And we know the right answer is always Jesus. Hallelujah. And see what He has for you through His Word, through the leading of His Spirit, through His empowerment and enablement. Now, for whom He foreknew, and I've went over this 100 times if I've went over it once, but every time we get a deeper and deeper meaning. So now let's look at it as a child of God. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, He was never born. Yes, He was. In sonship, He lowered Himself. He who was equal to God lowered Himself in sonship to come and be born as the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. So that He could be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. The firstborn. He was born in the flesh. And He would die in the flesh, so that we would never have to die. We would have eternal life. And He was firstborn in the sense that He was resurrected from the dead and proves that His sacrifice was acceptable. And therefore, our faith in Him through the grace of God makes His sacrifice acceptable for us. And again, it's not what we do for God. It's what God has done and is doing that it's all about. Because the law showed you can't do anything for God to earn your salvation. And we're going to get into that in just a minute as well. But it's what God did in His labor of love. His Son, His labor of love. In sonship, coming down as the flesh, dwelling among us, so that He could be that Lamb sacrificed for us, which we'll celebrate today in communion. So, now, my wife, I can talk about her. She's not here. She says, it makes me feel uncomfortable when you call us brothers and sisters to Christ. I said, well, honey, I'm sorry, but that's what the Word says. I mean, I'm not saying it. The Word is saying it. I said, well, let me just reinforce this. Let me go look up in Greek what brethren means. Brethren, Adelphos, is from the New Testament, one in Strong's Concordance, as a connective participle, and Delphos, the womb. A brother is literally or figuratively near or remote. In the King James, brother. It is always used for brother. Notice how when you get into Strong, sometimes there'll be 10 different interpretations of what a word means. Brethren means one thing. Brother. You're a brother of Christ. Just as if you came from the same womb as Jesus Christ. Why? Because you came from the same seed when you were born in the Spirit. Just as He was conceived in the flesh, you are now conceived in the Spirit. Wow, how awesome is that? And again, is that any less of a miracle? Absolutely not. And that's what John wants us to realize. That's why he keeps telling us we're a child of God. That's why Jesus kept using the word brethren. But we always, oh, brother means, oh, yeah, we're just, you know, because we're a member of the church. No, because we're brothers to Christ. He was the firstborn of many brothers. Firstborn among many brothers. In fact, if you look it up in New Living Translation or NIV, it says brothers. New Living Translation says brothers and sisters because they're politically correct. But we all know it means mankind, right? So I just wanted to clarify that. And you know, when we call each other brothers or we call ourselves a brother and a sister in Christ, we're not lowering Christ to our level. He already did that. He already did that when he came as a man, the God-man, to be sacrificed for us. We are in the same family with him. What the sanctified life is all about. In Christ, our souls are prepared for eternity, as I talked about. We're being transformed into the likeness of Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. Therefore, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Hebrews 2:11. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, from the same spiritual womb, so to speak. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Yes, he says, yes, you're friends. But he goes on to say, but you're more than that. You're more than friends. He calls us brethren. He calls us brothers. So we're not lowering him down to our level. He's already lowered himself down to our level, and that was his whole purpose in life. And you know, that's the difference between religion and salvation. Man's will versus God's will being done. As I've talked about before, but let's look at it as a second approximation. Religion is man's attempt to raise himself up to God's level, right? They're going to do all these ceremonies, all these trappings, all these rituals, all these chants, whatever it may be, to raise themselves up to God's level. That's what religion does. And what they're trying to do is make themselves like the Most High. And you know, that's just what their father Satan did. When he said in his heart, the five I wills, and if you look at Isaiah 14:13 through 14, and you don't have to turn there now, but I'll read it. It says, for you have said, and God is talking about Satan, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. That's what religion does. They want to be God. Salvation is you lower yourself by yielding to Jesus Christ, and then through the Spirit, through being born again in the humility of Christ himself, we become Christ-like. We're not going to be gods. We're going to be Christ-like. We're going to always be servants. We're always going to be ministering here and in heaven. We're always going to be worshiping Jesus Christ. Always going to be worshiping God the Father. Always. We're not going to be gods. We're not equal with Jesus when we say we're his brothers and sisters. Just because you're related to the king, don't make the king any less. I mean, poor example is Jimmy Carter as a president. His brother was Billy Carter. He wouldn't be a very good representative of what a president should be, but that didn't make Jimmy Carter any less of a president. And you know, it's just like when we first come to know Jesus Christ. We become the sons and daughters of a king. And you know, when we first start out, we don't represent him very well. But as we yield our life to Christ, we start representing who we are, what we are in Christ, better and better, through the power and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, we're not equal any way, shape, or form with Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the creator of all things. He is King of kings, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. We're not lowering Christ down to our level. What he's doing is trying to raise us up to his. We're not lowering him down. He's trying to raise us up to live a life that's pleasing and glorifies God. That's the big difference. We're not reaching up on our own works and our own power and our own trappings and all that to be equal with God or to become a God. We're lowering ourselves in humility by accepting Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life. That's what believing means, that Jesus is the Lord of our life, and in that we will be conformed. Be ye transformed into His image, the image of the Son. And then realizing that you are a child of God and all these things have been given unto you as a labor of love. The moment you've been born again, how should you live your life? The Word says, John says, you're going to live your life in obedience to God, in love. His commands don't go out the window. Grace is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Grace is a get-out-of-hell and be conformed to the image of Christ, because you are citizens of heaven. Greater responsibility than you ever had before you were saved. Before you were saved, you're going to hell and you could do whatever you wanted to with no repercussions, because you already, hey, you're guilty. But being saved means you've been found innocent. The verdict was given as not guilty because of what Christ has done. Not what we've done, but because what Christ has done. The one thing we do is we're saved by grace through faith, and that faith is even a gift, so no man can boast. But in that faith, we accept Christ as our Lord and therefore yield our life to Him. If we're doing anything other, our lives reflect something other than that, we need to take a look at it. That's what this whole book of 1 John's about. Don't fool yourself that you think you're a child of God when you live this way, when you should be living that way. However we're living is going to manifest, make known who our Father is. Our Father is God through Jesus Christ. If we're born again, then our lives will reflect that. So, as I said, this is what John is emphasizing. Realize what God has done for us. Yield your life to Him, and He'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. He'll give you rest, because He does the rest. Sin is lawlessness, and in Him is no sin. Verse 4, let's take a detailed look at each one of these verses. The nature of sin is lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Defiance to God's will. The focus here is on the sin nature, the root of all sin. They used the word sin, not plural. Sin, they're talking about here, as I said, is the sin nature or the practice or the habitual practice of sin. Sins, plural, is the fruit of what the sin nature produces. You have sins because you're in the sin nature. You were a sinner because your sin nature ruled over you. When you're born again, you now have a new nature. You're made a new creation. You're to live in that nature. Now, every once in a while, we'll fumble, right, stumble, and we'll produce sin. Sins. But it's because we slipped up. It's not because that's what our life is. And then we repent and we get back to where we belong. So, the sin nature is in rebellion against God's will. And that would be, our only desire would be for my will to be done. And that's what John's referring to here, is that when we want our will to be done, I don't care what God wants, I'm going to do it my way. Just like we looked at in the study of David, King David. He wanted to glorify God, but he tried to do it his way. You know what? You can't glorify God doing it your way. You can't live a righteous life doing it your way. That's the sin nature in your control, and you're fooling yourself. The only way you can live the life that pleases God is in the humility of yielding your life to Christ and obeying Him and doing the right thing the right way for the right reason all the time. Now, yes, we will have those sins happen from time to time. As John said, if you say you never sin, then you're a liar, because we're in the flesh still. It's like those two natures in our life. You know, the nature of God and the nature of sin. The nature of the devil and the nature of God. Who's in control? Whoever you feed the most. Whoever you submit to. You submit to Satan, do what you want to do, then that's what your life's going to reflect. If you submit to God, then your life will reflect that as well. So again, the essence of sin is lawlessness or total disregard for the lawgiver, who is God Himself. And there is no one righteous. No mere man can measure up to God's standard. And God's standard was the law, the Mosaic law given. The law can't justify anyone. Instead, it establishes our guilt before God. Now, what I'm going to do today is we're going to do a parallel study with Romans chapter 3. And again, it's only going to be a cursory study. It's going to be a first approximation, but it's going to explain all we need to know about righteous living and why we're where we are and why we're a child of God and how we got there. So let's go ahead and turn to Romans 3:10 through 20. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. How many good people are in the world before you come to Christ? None. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips. That'd be the poison of a snake, right? The asp is what killed Cleopatra. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They have no fear of God. They curse Him. They are in rebellion to God. They can't have the fear of God because they don't have peace with God. You got to have peace with God, and then the fear of God is instilled in you. And the fear of God, we know, is reverence for all that He is. And if we realize the labor of love He's done into and through us, we can't help but revere Him. Amen? Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What was the purpose of the law? To show what sin was. To show that you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't give yourself right standing with God. There's no way you can do it because there's no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's only one way to do it, through Jesus Christ, who fulfills the law on our behalf, which we'll get to in just a minute. But there's no one righteous, no mere man can measure up to God's standard, the law. The law can't justify us. Instead, it establishes our guilt before God, as man's sin nature has been made known to him by the deeds of the law, which is works. We're guilty. It should shut everyone's mouth as far as, oh, I'm a good person. No, you're not. There's no way you can fulfill the law. If you even thought an angry thought, what Jesus say, whatever you've done in your mind, whatever you've done in your heart, you've done. You've sinned. You've had one lustful thought. You had one thing that was out of whack. Then you're guilty. So the law points that out for the need for a Savior. No flesh will be justified. Justified means declared in right standing with God as if you had never sinned. Right? Just as if you've never sinned. Justified. Just as if you never sinned because you're given right standing. So the law can't justify you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Because He fulfilled the law for us and He paid the price for us. The law was our tutor, teaching us the need for Christ to redeem us from the law, which only He could fulfill. Galatians 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith, just as if we never sinned by faith. And in verse 5, you know that Jesus came to take away sin. In Him, there is no sin. So, verse 4 talked about lawlessness and the sin nature and how there is no one righteous and that you need to have a Savior. And then verse 5, you know that's why Jesus came, to take away that sin, to fulfill the law, because in Him there was no sin. If there was any sin in Him before He went to the cross, then that sacrifice would have been worthless because He would have been the same as us. But because He was the God-man, there was no sin in Him, but yet He became sin for us. On His body, on His flesh. Remember we read last week how His flesh literally became the curtain. The body was the curtain by which we enter into the throne room of God. Because it was His body that bore the grief, the pain, the anger of God in our place. Praise Him. Praise Him. John here defined the mission of Jesus at its most basic root, to take away our sins, just as the angel Gabriel told Joseph he would do. He says, you shall call Him Jesus, and Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus was here to give us the salvation of Jehovah, Jehovah himself in the flesh, to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. Therefore, if we abide in him, we will not sin. If you're emulating Christ, if you're living in him, then your actions will be of the nature of God, and there will be no sin. You will not be in the sin nature. Doesn't mean you won't stumble once in a while, but you will not be in the sin nature. You'll be in his nature. That'll be your primary. We should always remain in that spirit of the Lord, always seeking God's way instead of our own. And then we see in all of this that Jesus takes away the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. We are justified by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and read on. Romans 21 through 26. So we see that the law cannot save you. So how are we saved? Through Jesus Christ. Verse 21, Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. On all and in all who believe. And believe, again, is demonstrated by your actions. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The one who has faith. Notice he's talking about that individually. This isn't collectively. Each person has to have that faith, that life-saving faith. The faith that comes with salvation, or the faith that produces salvation, right? And what did James say? Faith without deeds is dead. Because again, James is reiterating what John says. If you have salvation and the Lord is your master, you're going to produce good works. Not to earn your way to heaven, but because you already are a citizen of heaven. Because you already are a child of God. You're going to emulate your father. I mean, that's what happens with kids. Remember when you were a little, I'll never grow up and do that. Yes, you will. You're going to be just like your mom and your dad. You can't help it. You know, whoever you're around the most, that's who you're going to act like. That's why bad company always corrupts good character. You hang around with friends that are bad, regardless how good your parents may have been, you're going to emulate whatever you're hanging around with. That's why it's so important to be in the Word, to be in the Spirit through the Word. Having fellowship with Christ, that's what abiding means, is to have fellowship with Christ and not hanging out in the world, but hanging out in Christ with other believers in koinonia and fellowship. Then we can exhort each other. So, God's righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ by his grace. It's not what man can do for God by fulfilling the law, but in Christ, God demonstrated what he does for sinful man, because he first loved us. So, I'm going to go over these things. The penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. Jesus takes away our sin in the sense that he's taken away the penalty of sin. This is immediately accomplished the moment we accept Jesus Christ, confess him as the Lord of our life. And you know, like a confession is like you're in a court of law, you're under oath, and you're saying, basically under oath, that Jesus is my Lord. That's your confession. In that confession and in that belief, you're saved by grace through faith in the one who can redeem you. Amen? It's not meaningless words. It's a heart condition being portrayed through the lips of your mouth. For whoever confesses Christ as Lord will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe that God raised him from the dead, and with your lips that you are saved. So, this is immediately accomplished. When one comes to faith in Christ, the penalty of sin is taken away. We're justified, which is a legal term, meaning declared righteous. You ever hear the word like, and you watch Grace or whatever her name is, these legal shows, right? It says, oh, it's justifiable homicide. Well, it means you were in right standing with the court when you killed this person because it was in self-defense or whatever. Well, that's a poor demonstration of what justified means. Justified means you're given right standing. Instead of with the court, we're given right standing with God. How are we given right standing with God? Jesus, because of what he did, it's just as if we never sinned. So therefore, there's no more separation between us through what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? We were redeemed by Christ, the ransom paid, and set us free from the bondage of sin and death. We've been forgiven. Now, all these here were mentioned in the verses that we just read. So he paid the ransom. He set us free. That's what ransom means. We've been set free from what? Sin and death. That's what redeemed is. He paid the ransom because God set Christ forth as a propitiation. What's a propitiation? An atoning sacrifice. The blood of the new covenant shed for us. We're covered by that blood. When God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not because we were righteous, because he was righteous. Not because we fulfilled the law, but because Christ fulfilled the law. And God's wrath was meted out on him instead of us. That's a propitiation. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how this is all accomplished. By the grace of God, he gives us the faith to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we live our lives accordingly, believing in him. Then Jesus takes away our sin in the sense of the power of sin. And he does this through the ongoing work, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit for all those who walk after Jesus or walk in Jesus. In faith, remember, we reckon the old man dead and live in the new nature, the nature of Christ. Sanctification is living in the Spirit for God's purposes, set apart for God's purposes. So, the power of sin is taken away. We were redeemed. We were set free. So that power of sin is taken away because we walked then in the nature of God. And then Jesus takes away our sin in the sense of taking the presence of sin away. Through repentance and remittance of sin, we abide in him. When we repent, when we do have sins, let's lift it up to God, and he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And if we are cleansed, and it'll show, because time will tell whether or not we do it again. But if we are cleansed of that unrighteousness, then guess what? We remit of our sins. It becomes less and less. We sin, we commit that same sin less and less. So we're freed from the presence of sin because we will not continually do the same sin over and over again. So many people come to church. Let me just use an example. An unmarried couple comes to church, say they love the Lord, and stays unmarried. That's habitual sin. That's living in the sin nature. That's not authorized by God. In fact, it's condemned by God. It's called fornication, and the word is clear. Fornicators will go to hell. That's what God says. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but that's what the word says. We're to live our lives in repentance if we belong to Christ. If you can still live the way you used to, once you've professed the Lord as your Savior, then you're not saved. Because God is going to give you a new heart, a new mind, and you're not going to be comfortable in it. Now, it may take a while. Like, oh man, we ought to really think about this or whatever. But as you yield yourself to Christ, he's going to change you. Whatever that habitual sin, maybe it's drinking, maybe it's drugs. But he says, come to me just how you are. You don't clean up your act to come to Christ. But because you've come to Christ and in the power of the Spirit, in the mind of Christ, in the heart of Christ, he will change you. He will transform you. But we still have a responsibility under grace to yield our life to him, yield our life to his power. What is that book called, The Ragamuffin Gospel? It tells you, hey, whatever you are, come. But what does it also say? There's 19 things that the Spirit does in our life that doesn't give us a free pass to continue living the way that we live. No, he accepts us however we are when we come to him, but he don't expect us to stay that way. Amen? Sin is sin. I don't care what your sin is. Remember we talked about cleaning out that closet? We all have our favorite sins. Maybe we missed church to watch a football game or something. I don't know. I don't know what your sin may be. Maybe something is an idol in your life. Whatever's an idol in your life, he says, take it away. Whether it's money, whether it's your job, whether it's yourself, vanity, whatever it may be. He takes away that presence of sin. All right. Believing in Jesus Christ fulfills the law of faith. I hear so many times, oh, we're not under the law. We're under grace. You're absolutely right. But guess what? As soon as you're under grace, you got some new laws. The law of God then comes to play in your life because the law of God is put on your heart. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be less obedient. You're going to be more obedient. But you're going to be obedient because you love Jesus. And he's empowering you through his might and through his strength to live the life that you should. So we are going to fulfill what Paul calls the law of faith. And this is in verse 6 through 7. Whoever abides in Christ does not sin, is what verse 6 is basically saying. And again, the verbiage used here means doesn't live in the sin nature, doesn't continue to habitually sin. And you know, about that habitual sin, and this is something I've had to deal with in my own life, anybody who enables someone to sin is equally guilty in that sin. And we've all probably did that as parents before, right? Maybe you're, one of your family members is an alcoholic and you give them money. You got your kids living with you, or they got a girlfriend or whatever, and they're living with you. Whatever it may be, that's contributing to their sin nature. That doesn't make it any better for us. We're just the biggest sinner as they are when that happens. We're not to enable those things. That's what the Word says. We're to follow the way of Christ and set the example. So, 1 John 3:6, anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. I like that New Living Translation. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. If you're calling him your Lord and you're still sinning, then you don't understand who he is. He's not your Lord. If you believe in Jesus, this means you are abiding in Christ, as we've talked about, because that's the work of God. What is the only work of God? To believe in the one whom he sent. And that's abiding in Christ. That's what it's all about. Therefore, you won't sin, as in him there is no sin. Anyone who continues to live in their old sin nature doesn't know him as Lord. They do not believe in Jesus because they have not placed their faith in him as the Lord of their lives. Or they would be abiding in him and not their own sin nature. And you know what? It's easier to compromise. It's easier to enable somebody to keep on sinning than it is to give tough love or whatever it is. It's easier for ourselves to say, oh, I'm under grace, I'm a sinner, I can do whatever I want to. That's not what the Word says. The Word says, realize who you are and who you represent and what you're to be doing in the love of Christ. Not because you have to, but because you're the child of God, this is a desire of your heart. If it's not a desire of your heart, then you don't belong to him. That's what John is saying. And if it's not a desire of your heart, then live however you want to, but accept that you don't belong to God. Go out and have all the fun you can have, because this is all you're going to get. Because hell is for eternity. That same eternal soul that's in you today, that's being conformed to Christ, if you don't belong to Christ, is going to burn in hell, Hades, and then it's going to go to the lake of fire and burn there forever. And that's a long time. Just as long as we're going to be in heaven. So that's what John's trying to get us to realize. Don't fool yourself. Doesn't know him as Lord if you continue to live in that sin nature. Little children. He's saying, look, little children, even if you're just a new Christian and all you can take is milk, even if you're as immature as you can be, little children, don't be deceived. Don't listen to those false teachers that say you can have salvation and live however your flesh wants you to. And you know my favorite one is, once saved, always saved. And that's a shame, because people hang on to that when being saved is the first part of it. Because if all you want to do is be saved and then that's like my fire insurance, now I can live however I want to, it's all wrong. It's how you live your life that's going to reflect where your soul is going to spend eternity. And how you live your life and how much you allow God to carve on your soul. And as Joe says, it seems like we always have to give up something to gain something in the Spirit. You know, we have to give up whatever it was we were comfortable where we were before because God moves us. Now it's hard work. We've got to start all over, build new. But you know what? That's what living our lives as a spiritual sacrifice is all about. Our bodies are to be a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12:1. We sacrifice those things. So as Paul says, those mean nothing to me. I count them all as rubbish for what I have in Christ, to be his child, to have the seed of God in me, to be growing more in love with him each and every day. Don't listen to those false teachers, as the Gnostics were telling the folks at that time. Hey, we've got a special knowledge. You know, your body's all sinful. You go ahead and let your body do whatever you want to, because our special knowledge of salvation is your spirit's what saves you. Don't worry about how your body's doing. It's your spirit that saves you. Well, that's half right. His spirit, not your spirit, is what saves you. His spirit living in you will not allow you to live in that life of sin. Amen. All right, so John makes it clear here. Whoever is abiding in Christ does not sin in verse 7. Romans 6:18. And having been set free from sin, we become slaves of righteousness. That's kind of a good way to put it. We become a slave. We're a bond slave to Christ, a willing slave, willing servant to Christ. Then we're going to be a servant or a slave to the life he produces, which is righteousness. What's righteousness mean? Right living. And then the law of faith comes into play. Justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Let's go ahead and finish reading chapter 3 of Romans. And it says, 27 through 31, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Oh, I didn't think we're under the law. Well, what are new laws? The law of God. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So, we're under new laws. The law of God. What God intended the law to be. Not something that was perverted so that you could earn your way to heaven. But what he always intended it to be, that we would see that we're woeful sinners, we need a Redeemer, and when we have a Redeemer, the way, the truth, and the life is given to us. The way through Jesus Christ. The truth is he's the only way, and our life then will be abiding in him. Our life will be in him. We are under grace through faith in Christ. We aren't under the law's bondage or condemnation anymore. We're not under the Mosaic law. So when people say, well, I'm not under law anymore, I'm under grace. Well, they're right as far as the Mosaic law is concerned. We are given grace. The grace that the law is fulfilled, that law was fulfilled by Christ. But what does Paul go on to say? Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. We don't continue sinning. The law, as God intended it, is not nullified, but it's confirmed, established, and upheld by believers. I love how the Amplified Bible puts Romans 3:31. Because if you look in the New King James, the NIV, and the New Living Translation, all of them use different words. Some use confirm, some use establish, and some say uphold the law. But basically what it says is, do we then by this faith make the law of no effect? Overthrow it or make it dead? Make it a dead letter? Certainly not. On the contrary, we confirm and establish and uphold the law. That's the Amplified Bible. What does all that mean? God's law, as I said, was put on our hearts and in our minds the moment we accepted Jesus Christ. Not the Mosaic law, but God's law. The gospel. The law of faith is the gospel. What is the gospel? All who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved if they submit their life to him as their Lord. He fulfills the law, and therefore you're set free. All the things we've read at this point is literally an explanation of what the law of faith is. We've been saved by grace through faith. Not from ourselves. No one can boast. That's the law of faith through grace. That's the real law. That's the law we need to remember. We've confirmed God's law by fulfilling its purpose. Coming to Christ as our Redeemer fulfills its purpose. That confirms the law. As we already looked at, it was our tutor. And now we're under grace and not under the Mosaic law. We establish God's law through faith in Christ as our only hope of salvation. Only he could meet God's standard. Only he could give us right standing. And our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope isn't in heaven. Our hope isn't even in the Word. All of those things are things that we use. But our hope is in one person, Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship with him. Amen? As we live our life in him. And we uphold God's law when through the love of Christ we obey God's commandments. That's the law of God. And this demonstrates his righteousness as we will love our neighbor as ourselves. We'll portray right living. As Paul puts it, all of Romans from chapter 4 through 6 explains the law of faith even more. But I like how he sums it up in Romans 13:8. The law of faith is summed up. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witnesses, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. That's the law of faith. Because in the love of Christ that he gives us, well, the love for Christ gives us the love of God, which then has us comply with whatever he puts in our heart, because that's God's will for our life. Therefore, the law of faith equals the gospel, which is believing in Jesus, which fulfills God's law, because we will love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and we'll love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the law of faith. So when somebody says, oh, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, you say, well, we got a whole new responsibility as far as law is concerned. It's not that law that can't get you to heaven. It's the law of heaven itself that governs us. And we're going to see next week, we're going to see the law of living in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is complementary to the law of faith. Because if you've been saved, then you're going to also live under the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which Paul talks about. So we'll do that next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives and just how there's nothing that we can do that makes us righteous in and of ourselves. It can only be done through you. And you tell us that we're to live that life that is righteous because we are your sons and we are your daughters. And Father, we just pray for more of you in our lives. And as we go into communion and we just share in fellowship the bread and the juice and the koinonia that you give us, Father, may we just contemplate what being your sons and your daughters really means. What's it mean to have the seed of God in us? Just what does it mean for us to be your children? And Father, just give each and every one of us the clarity that we need and what all this means. And Father, we just praise you. We praise you for this fellowship. We praise you for your word. Most of all, we praise you for what you've done through Jesus Christ in our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.